Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This morning we pick up here at verse 45, and we'll pick up there and be looking at the rest of this chapter this morning. Last week, because I was coming back from a two-week break, I had mentioned to you or wanted to highlight the fact that we really are in a section right now that is hard to break up, to take a break in the midst of. Beginning back at verse 7, Jesus sent out the 12 on this short-term mission trip. He sent them out to be bold and courageous, to preach repentance, and even to testify against those who refused to receive them. Then we considered that passage that seems almost as if a strange intrusion into this passage in which Mark set before us the death of John the Baptist. And then last week we picked up as Jesus received to himself the apostles upon their return. He noticed their need for rest, and he told them that they needed that and even then provided it, but provided it in a way that was wildly different from what they likely expected. Well, this morning, as we continue on here, especially picking up at verse 45, you're going to notice how Mark refers back to what we considered last week. Last week, I said that this was a very important lesson that the disciples needed to learn, something they would need to return to time and time again in their lives to draw strength from in their service to God. But pay attention to what Mark tells us about how the disciples learned from Jesus at that time. As I read, also pay attention to the word immediately. That's Mark's favorite word in this gospel. It says this word three times, and it really forms the way in which we are going to be looking at the text. Immediately, Jesus sends his disciples out into the sea where they experience a storm. But then immediately in that storm, he speaks to them. And then once again, immediately upon the shore, people recognize Jesus and they come to him out of their neediness. Well, let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 6. We'll pick up at verse 45. Again, this is the word of God. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Amen. This is the word of God. There is an old Latin maxim, which in English says, repetition is the mother of memory. Repetition is the mother of memory. What does this mean? Well, simply put, if you are ever going to master any sort of specific lesson, you must be prepared to repeat it over and over and over again. If you ever want to learn something really well, you are going to have to be prepared to go over it numerous times. And similarly, or the corollary to this, if you are ever going to teach another, you must be committed and prepared to covering the same ground time and time again. Well, in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was the master teacher. He was the teacher par excellence. And so in his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly went over the same lesson multiple times as any had need. Because repetition is the mother of memory. Well, last week we considered the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded by all four gospel writers. And as we considered that account, I emphasized the absolute importance of that miracle in the life of the disciples. They would need to return to the lesson of that miracle time and time again. They would need to return to what Jesus was teaching them through that experience so that they would be bolstered and built up and reinforced in their faith and in their confidence in Christ for each new trial and challenge. Well, there is only one problem with all of that. What if Christ's disciples failed to learn this life-sustaining lesson? Well, Mark tells us here in our text this morning that Jesus' disciples did just that. This was a very important lesson, an essential lesson, and yet they failed to lay a hold of what Jesus was teaching them. Our text tells us they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Well, that is a problem. That is a problem. Again, many have argued that this must have been Jesus' most important miracle because it was the only one recorded by all four gospel writers. But then Mark, in his account, he follows this maybe most significant miracle up with an honest report of the disciples' hard-heartedness and lack of understanding. So, how could Christ's disciples ever be expected to draw upon that vital lesson since they did not understand it? How could they ever return to that spring to draw fresh water since their hearts had been hardened? Well, as we are going to see this morning, Jesus, as the teacher, he immediately returns to the very same lesson, refusing to move on until this foundational material is mastered. Demonstrating both perfect patience and perseverance as a teacher, Jesus immediately proceeds to teach his pupils exactly what they needed most. And so we continue this morning. As we continue with the text in the providence and in the provision of God, we return to Mark's gospel this morning to go over what is somewhat familiar ground. Jesus is teaching us the same lesson that he taught us last week. And as we begin, at the very least this morning, we should note that this lesson is so important to our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit saw fit to have Mark put it here twice, even back to back. So, just as students pay attention, when they begin to hear their teacher repeating something multiple times, we ought this morning to give our undivided attention to Jesus as he repeats himself to us here. In our text last week, Jesus welcomed his disciples back from that first ministry experience. And Jesus saw that they were weary and exhausted. The first thing that he said to them was that they needed rest. And so he invited them, "Come away with me by yourselves to a desolate place." But then what they found when they went away with Jesus, what they found was far from what they likely anticipated. instead of quiet time with their Lord, they found what may have been the largest crowd in their experience to date. Jesus was concerned for them, but it may have seemed to them like his compassion for the crowds had suddenly eclipsed his care for them. And so they were forced to walk by faith and not by sight. Having been brought by Jesus to the end of themselves, they found themselves relying upon Jesus to a greater degree than they had ever done so before. The miracle of the loaves showed to them that Jesus was himself the bread of life and the good shepherd. And yet what we see here in our text this morning is that Jesus' disciples missed it. They did not understand about the loaves, but instead their hearts were hardened. Well, given all of this and given the fact that even the disciples failed to learn that lesson the first time, we should approach the text before us this morning with much humility. Have I learned the lesson of the loaves? Do I really believe and rely upon Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself to us in this word? Do I actively rely upon Christ's concern, his compassion and his care, even when I struggle to understand that with my eyes? Have I entrusted myself to him completely? Or could it be said of me, like the disciples, that my heart has been hard? When we think about the disciples, surely they did not think of themselves that day as hard-hearted. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that that is exactly where they were. And so, that should help us posture ourselves before the Word of God. Let us come this morning to the feet of Christ with much anticipation and expectation that He, as the teacher, has gathered us here today again to learn what must be mastered so that we might be well supplied for this pilgrim journey. Let's begin this morning by considering the problem of pain. The problem of pain. What is the problem of pain? Well, many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book by that title, The Problem of Pain. In that book, Lewis grapples with that universal question that grows out of the tension of an understanding of who God is and the experience of suffering in this life. C.S. Lewis was no stranger to pain. Early on in his life, his mother died, and later on in his life, when he had married, his wife died a few short years later after an intense battle with cancer. The problem of pain goes something like this. If God is God and if God is good, then why does he allow so much suffering? That is what we understand or know as the problem of pain. And you have no doubt, whether in one way or another, you have wrestled with this question, because we all have. In our text last week, Jesus walked his disciples into a painful experience. He brought them into a painful experience that in many ways strained and stretched them beyond anything they had up until that point experienced. Even as they needed rest, Jesus brought them into circumstances that seemed to be at odds with what they needed and wanted most. But what may not have been as clear to them was the role that Jesus played in bringing them into those circumstances. It may have been that their situation seemed to them to be a random confluence of less than ideal circumstances. It may have been that they didn't quite see just how intentionally God orchestrated every last detail for his disciples. So this time Jesus emphasizes that very point. Our text begins by saying, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. There is no denying whose will determined the steps of his disciples. This is a strong expression indicating urgency and pressure. The 12, it seems, were reluctant. They likely wanted to simply stay there, eating their baskets of leftovers and resting for a while. But instead, Jesus forced them to get into the boat. You can almost see him out in the sea, shoving the boat off. Well, Jesus sent them into a storm. We are told that the disciples were struggling badly, painfully, to make progress against the wind. Verse 48 tells us that most of the story took place in the fourth watch of the night. That means that all of this is taking place somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They have been hard at work battling these opposing winds for the better part of the night. They are exhausted once again, and there's no sign of any let up. So this time it seems really hard to imagine Jesus' disciples missing the point that it was Jesus who intentionally sent them into the storm. And what is more, this time he sent them into the storm all alone. He is not with them. The last time that his disciples found themselves in a raging storm upon the sea, Jesus was at least with them. But this time he sent them into the storm, and he sent them all alone. So what was Jesus teaching his disciples? Once again, they find themselves wrestling with difficult questions. With the crowds, with what we considered last week, they may have asked something like, why would Jesus allow all of this to take place? But here, this time, I think that they would have to ask, why is Jesus doing all of this? Why would he send us into a storm? And why would he send us into this storm all alone? Here is the problem of pain. In his book, C.S. Lewis wrote, pain insists upon being attended to. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is often how God speaks to us. R. Kent Hughes tells the story of a famous Old Testament scholar named George Adam Smith. Smith climbed a very tall mountain in Switzerland on a stormy day. He went with a guide and he made the ascent up that mountain on the sheltered side of it. And when they had reached the top, he was exhilarated both by the view before him and by the triumph of having reached the summit. But he had forgotten about the winds. And as he rushed up, he sprang to the top of that peak and he was almost blown off of it by those winds. Well, his guide quickly grabbed him and he pulled him down and he said, "On your knees. On your knees, you are only safe up here if you are on your knees." Well, Jesus brings his disciples into circumstances that drives them to their knees. They find themselves all alone in another storm on the sea. They are desperate and needy, and they are forced now to their knees, and they are now primed to hear Jesus speak. And often this is the way that it is for us as Christ's disciples. Jesus is unwilling to let us move on without learning this life-sustaining lesson. Jesus does for us not what is easy, but He does for us what is good. Think about it. Would it have been better for Jesus to simply leave His disciples as they were? Would it have been better for Him to leave them with hard hearts and to leave them without understanding? The answer is obvious, no. But that does not then mean that the alternative is easy. So here Christ's disciples find themselves all alone, and they're in the midst of a fierce storm because of the will of the Lord. This is not disobedience. And yet, frustrated and tired, their hearts are now prepared for more of the Lord's work. When we really stop to think about it, the problem of pain actually highlights for us the problem of peace and prosperity. Here we see Jesus using the plow of affliction to break up the hard soil of His disciples' hearts. Because of this, we can see how it is that God orchestrates what we see as the problem of pain to soften our own hearts. But we need to go on now to consider the problem of perception. The problem of perception. Again, this is taking place sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The disciples are weary from a long night of rowing against the wind and the waves. They are ready to give up when all of a sudden they watch as something comes walking to them on top of the waves. The text tells us that they all saw it. All of Christ's disciples saw it. And when they did, they were absolutely terrified. They thought they had seen a ghost. And the 12 men screamed. Literally, the text says that they cried up. The disciples are in abject terror. But they don't know what we, reading the text, do. What they saw was Jesus walking toward them on the water. This was their Savior coming to them in the midst of the storm. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, it's because they didn't expect to see Him. In their minds, Jesus and the storm are somehow disconnected. And though they have just watched as Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, they still have not yet come to understand the secret of who Jesus really is. And all of this highlights for us this problem of perception. Think again about these circumstances from the disciples' perspective. What do they know? Well, they know that they are exhausted and exasperated. They know that Jesus sent them into this fierce storm, and they know that Jesus sent them into this fierce storm all alone. This is what they know. Now think about the same circumstances as we know them in light of God's Word. God's Word reveals to us not only how things seem to the disciples, but it reveals to us how things really were. And what do we learn here from God's Word? Well, first, we learn what Jesus was doing during this storm. Yes, Jesus had sent them into the storm. He forced them out into the Sea of Galilee. And yes, Jesus sent them out in that boat all alone. But what was He doing? Well, the text tells us in verse 48 that He saw them. Even though He is likely 3 to 4 miles away from them, somehow He still sees them. This reminds me of the Children's Catechism. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but He always sees me. And what is more, not only did Jesus see them and see their need, but He was taking them to the Father in prayer. When He left them, He went straight away to this throne of grace so that His disciples would find mercy and help in their time of need. Jesus is praying for them. He is interceding for them, even if He is away from them physically. Second, we see that after He finished praying, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now here our text says something to us that at first read really can seem quite odd. It really seems quite odd, but instead it is really, really important to an accurate understanding of the text. Mark tells us that Jesus meant to pass them by. It may seem to us that Mark is saying something like Jesus wanted to pass them by, but He inadvertently was seen by them. And that would cause us to wonder, why can't Jesus do what He intended to do? I mean, if Jesus wanted to simply pass them by, why didn't He just do that? Well, that is not what the text means. Instead, when we read those words, we are meant to hear echoes from the Old Testament. In sending the disciples into this storm and then in intending to pass by them, Jesus is very intentionally doing something specific. This phrase, pass by, actually appears at a couple of critical moments in the Old Testament when God revealed Himself dramatically to His people in clarity and in power. One of those examples is Exodus 33 and 34. There in Exodus 33, Moses cried out to God and he made his plea, "Show me your glory." In Exodus 33, God gives Moses a verbal answer. He answered him saying, "I will make my glory pass by you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," or "I am." Exodus 34 then records for us what happened. There the Lord descended in the cloud and He stood there with Moses and He proclaimed to him His name. First, He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock so that Moses would not be overwhelmed and destroyed by the full glory of God. And there, safely, God revealed Himself to Moses saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. When Moses beheld in a moment the Almighty God, he quickly bowed himself before God and he worshiped and he said, "Pardon our iniquity, pardon our sin, and take us to be your inheritance." That is what is taking place on the Sea of Galilee. That is what is taking place here in our text. The Lord Jesus passed by His disciples in order to reveal Himself to them to an even greater degree so that His disciples might know Him to this even greater degree. Jesus sent His disciples into the storm and then He comes to them in the dead of night walking on the waves. He comes to them as the Lord of the storm precisely because they do not yet know Him as He really is. Another of these Old Testament instances takes place in 1 Kings chapter 19. There God revealed Himself to Elijah on Mount Horeb. And listen to the text as I read it. And listen particularly to all of the seemingly supernatural events that happen with wind and fire and an earthquake. And then listen to how it is that God used these things to prepare Elijah to hear his voice. 1 Kings 19, it says, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." God passed by Elijah, and though there was a dreadful wind, a dreadful earthquake, and a dreadful fire, as with Moses, as with the disciples on the sea, all of these other things but set the stage for God to reveal Himself by His Word. The same thing takes place in our text. Jesus sent His disciples into the storm so that their hard hearts might be plowed and broken up in order to receive the word of Christ. And so at just the right time, Jesus passes by them in order to reveal Himself to them. All of this was not so much about the wind and the waves, but it was all about His word. Right as Jesus' disciples shook most violently with fear, Jesus spoke to them out of the storm. And they heard His voice. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." You can hear how this echoes out of the Old Testament. "It is I." Two Greek words, "I am," the same words which God used to reveal Himself in the Old Testament. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what Jesus wanted His disciples to know and to understand. He is saying to them on the sea, "This is who I am, and this is who I am for you." And that is the point of our text this morning. This is the lesson that Jesus' disciples had failed to learn previously. You see, it's one thing to understand that Jesus can perform miracles. It's one thing to understand even how He has miraculously provided for others. But it is entirely another to come to know and understand and believe in who Jesus Christ is for you. Because it is only when you know Christ in this way that God, who is a consuming fire, can speak to you by His Word, by Jesus Christ, and say, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Listen, to know God apart from Jesus Christ, it is a dreadful thing. It is terrifying. To know God only in your sin is to understand that the worst storms of this life are the least of your worries. But to know God in Christ, to be reconciled to God through the perfect and complete work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to have a completely transformed relationship with the living God. It is to be able to come and stand in His presence and to not be afraid. Even though the disciples did not understand about the loaves, but instead their hearts were hardened, we see here that Jesus pursued them by sending them into the storm so that He could then come to them in the storm, to pass by them and to reveal Himself unto them. He sent them into the storm so that their hard hearts, that hard soil of their hearts, would then be plowed up to be ready to hear and receive His word. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." He wanted that word to find fertile soil in their hearts so that it could take root and sprout and grow and then bear fruit for all eternity. You see, the problem with our perspective is that we would often be content with temporal peace and freedom from pain, even if it would mean eternal destruction. But thanks be to God that we have a Savior who pursues us with a perfect patience and perseverance. He'll even send us into the storm to ready our hearts for His Word. Well, the text tells us that Jesus got into the boat with them and then the wind ceased. The peace that we see upon the Sea of Galilee really serves as a vivid picture of the newfound peace within the disciples' hearts. And so that brings us finally to consider this morning the problem of power. We'll consider this briefly and close with this. The problem of power. With two successive events, Jesus has now made His disciples acutely aware of their powerlessness. Using first the crowd and now using the sea, He has given to them a deeper understanding of their own lack of power and ability. This is the 12. They are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent them out and they have preached with boldness and power and courage. They have even cast out demons. They have even healed the sick. And yet Jesus now reveals unto them that they are powerless even over their own hearts. They are powerless over their own hearts and they cannot even understand who Jesus is unless He comes to them in power to shepherd them and to accomplish that work in them that they are powerless to do. Well, the text ends by giving us a quick overview of Jesus' ministry on the other side of the sea. John's account tells us that as soon as Jesus got into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. It was immediately taken to where they were going. Supernaturally, they were taken to all of what follows here. What happened? Well, word had spread about Jesus. That one woman had touched the fringe of His garment and she was made well, and word had spread. And so many came out to Jesus seeking just that. And our text then ends with these words. And as many as touched it were made well. Our text ends with a word of Christ's power. Text ends with a clear picture about the power of Jesus Christ. The slightest touch, even of His garment, can make you well. Appropriately, the text ends with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Appropriately, the text ends by setting before us the all-sufficient power of Jesus Christ. Apart from His powerful work, all of the pain in this world would be insufficient to subdue your heart to Christ. Apart from His power, all of your listening to sermons and reading of the Word would be insufficient to break up the hard soil of our natural hearts so that that same Word will then take root, grow, and bear fruit. We need the powerful working of Jesus Christ. Well, if all those who were sick and had diseases were brought to Him, and if as many as touched His garments were healed, well, then we need to look to Christ and understand that there is more power in Jesus Christ than there is hardness of heart in you. Even when our hearts are hard, as disciples of Jesus Christ, just as we see them in the text, Jesus brings us to an immediate look upon Him to understand that even our hardness of heart, which we are powerless to do anything about, it is no match for the power of Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah 3:17, the prophet looked upon a weak and a weary Jerusalem, and he spoke of a coming day of God's power. He said, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." The prophet looked forward to the power of Jesus Christ. And dear saints, we today need to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We need to feed upon him as the bread of life, and we need to trust in him as the good shepherd. We need to trust in him as a perfect and complete, all-sufficient Savior, the one who is sufficient for us in every single way. In many ancient and medieval, and even in some modern churches, the place within the church in which people gather together, the people of God gather together to worship, it is oftentimes called a nave. Nave is a Latin word. It's a Latin word that means boat or ship. And the churches were designed and named in this way to invoke the imagery of our text. To see the church gathered together out of this world as in a boat, even on stormy seas. So that each and every week that when we gather together, even as we have the imagery of being Christ's disciples in the boat on a stormy sea, without him physically present, we might gather together to hear him say, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we love to hear the sound of your word coming to us, even if it is just on the voices of your servants. Thank you for the ways in which you comfort us, even as we gather together as in a boat upon stormy seas. Unable to be with you physically, but comforted by your word. Father, Holy Spirit, give us strength to hear the word of Christ spoken to us this morning, to believe upon it, and to be put at peace. We love these words. Cause us to take heart. Cause us to trust in the great I Am, so that we will not be afraid. Go before us, we pray, in strength and power. Save us mightily, so that you might be glorified. For we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.